Let your minds go back with me many, many, many hundreds of years ago. You live in a kingdom that is ruled by a king. He's the sovereign authority of that kingdom that he is over. There is something that takes place that you feel is of great importance that you want to report to the king, maybe a request that you have of him that is pressing upon your mind, and so much that you take the chance of approaching the sovereign, the king. And I say that you take the chance because, just as recorded for us in history by Keel and Delitzsch, who are commentators upon Scripture, they point back to the fact that during the reign of the Mede Dejoces, that he had set up an edict that anyone that would approach a sovereign, a king of the Medes, without invitation, would be immediately put to death. And the only exception would be that he would put forth his scepter and allow the person to touch that scepter, which would then release him from the punishment of death. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a story that is told. It's something that is given to us as an account in Scripture. We understand that from Esther, the 4th chapter and verse 11. The evil Haman had gone and made request to the king, and requested that all the Jews and all the land on a certain day be killed. And Esther, the queen, was a Jew, not known to the king as being a Jew, but she was a Jew, and as a matter of fact, of the tribe of Benjamin. And her uncle had sent word to her, go and stand before the king and make requests for the Jews of this thing that has been required by edict of the king through Haman. And she reports back to him in verse 11 of Esther, the 4th chapter, and says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come to the king for 30 days. Mordecai sends word back to her, you need to go. Don't you understand that the Jews' survival is in your hand? And don't you understand that even if you don't do this, there will be salvation for the Jews? But know this, that perhaps you've come into the kingdom as queen for this very purpose, that is, to save the Jews. We see again in the 5th chapter in verse 2 that Queen Esther goes standing in the court, and she won favor in the sight of the king, and he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of his scepter. And we see it again in the 8th chapter in verse 4. It's really no different today, even though there may not be a golden scepter. We go, and let's say that the president is in our area, and we approach him without announcement, without invitation, and so forth. There are some very fine gentlemen known as the Secret Service that is ready to take us down, to get us in control, and to kill us if need be, without invitation, to approach him, his scepter, that is, metaphorically, his authority, without permission. I want you to think back on that, because of the way that kings are upon this earth, and understandably so, because there are those that are trying to do harm. And we understand that. We also understand that there's also, with some of these kings, some of these rulers, some that are in authority, there is not a graciousness that exists in them. I remember watching a documentary one time on the presidency, going back to the times of Abraham Lincoln and before. It's not unusual that the common man could enter into the White House whenever it was built at any point in time and just have a session, a sit-down talk to with the president. It was not uncommon. That changed as years went on, and understandably so, especially after Lincoln's death. But there were those kings, and there still are kings, that have no graciousness about them, that really don't want to deal with the common man, don't really want to deal with those that they have rule over, their subjects. I want you to consider this, though, that Jesus Christ is King. And we understand that, as a matter of fact, it was recognized by the people in the day that he lived. When we look over in John the 12th chapter in verse 13, this we usually call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that Jesus made just before his death. It says there, the people took branches of palms and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." There was recognition by the people that this man was different, that he was king. We understand that a few hours later after this, not very many hours later after this, they would be crying for his death, but at least there was initial understanding that this is king. When he stood on trial before Pilate, Jesus said this in John the 18th chapter, verse 36 and 37, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." And he says, rather Pilate says to him, "So are you king?" Jesus answered, said, "You are right to say that I am king." It is actually a Hebrewism that is used there, in which I think that we miss the real statement that is made in many of our English translations. Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am king. You are right. What you have said is absolutely right. It is absolutely so. I am king. I was born for this purpose, to tell people about the truth. That is why I came into the world, and everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." Jesus didn't deny being king. We understand also in the next verse that the philosophical thought of the day, especially in connection with this man Pilate, that was a Gentile, is like many of the world today, and he makes a statement, "What is truth?" The fact of the matter is that he was standing, facing, looking at truth embodied, Christ Jesus. When we see Paul write, he says in 1 Timothy 6 chapter and verse 15 about Christ being king, says, "Which in his times," that is in the times of Christ, "he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." There are those today that do not recognize his authority, his rule, his being king. But Paul saying that time will come. That time will come. As a matter of fact, he tells the Romans in the 12th chapter, 14th chapter rather, verses 11 and 12, "Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and all shall give an account, shall receive the reckoning when the Lord comes." He is king. He will show himself as king. We alluded back to those kings of the earth. Doesn't matter if it's thousands of years ago or if it's today. It's really the same. Without appointment, without recognition, one places their life in danger in approaching a ruler. We made the point, Jesus is king. And here's the point about the difference. Jesus is not like the earthly kings. I want you to consider with me the statement that was read by Richard this morning from verse 8 of Hebrews, the first chapter. "But unto the Son," he says, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." There's no doubt that Jesus is king. There's no doubt that he has that sign, that symbol in the metaphoric sense, of course, of his authority. He has that rule, that scepter. But it is not a scepter of fear. It is not a scepter of dread. Here, the Hebrew writer calls his scepter a scepter of righteousness. And I want you to consider Jesus as king, and he having that scepter of righteousness and it being held out to us from another passage in Hebrews, but this time in the 4th chapter. And I want to break down the words and the thoughts of what the writer says there in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and verse 16. I'll read from the King James Version, and then we'll make explanation, hopefully, of the words that are being used. First of all, it says there in verse 16 of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That word boldly does not mean arrogance. And I think that many think about it in that way. But that word boldly means that we can come before God, we can come before Christ Jesus with absolute confidence. We can come before Him not out of fear, but with absolute trust. And when we think about that thought that is given to us, and we think about that coming near, there is a means by which we can come near to Him. We understand that He is sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, that He is in the heavens, that we are upon the earth. We understand that we cannot physically approach Him as we would a king or a ruler today, but there is a way in which we can approach Him. There is a way in which we can come near. And I believe that Paul makes mention of this when we look over in Romans the 10th chapter. And I want to start there in verse 6. Romans the 10th chapter. Beginning in verse 6. Says, the righteousness which is of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? And the thoughts that are being given here are actually a recorded statement back in the Old Testament from Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 12 and 13. And again, there was a Hebrew idiom that was used in connection with service unto God, living in accordance with God's will. And what they were, the Jews used their idiom this way. You would have to go across the seas. You would have to do some supernatural act. You would have to do something that was extraordinary in order to keep the commandment of the Lord. A regular man just cannot do it, living his life, and we don't really have hope of serving God the way that we should. Paul uses that thought, that Hebrew idiom, in connection with their serving unto God, and Moses said, don't you think that way? And Paul is saying, neither should we. We should not think that way. Because he goes on and says, but what does it say? What does the faith say that he mentioned in verse 6? He says, the word is nigh you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of the faith. I know your Bible doesn't have the word the there, but it's in the Greek. The faith, the word of the faith, that standard of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The reason that we can, with confidence, come before the throne of grace is, first of all, the fact that the scepter, the rule of Christ, is ever held out to us. And we can come to Him with confidence. We can come near. And it is by the word of the faith that we have in the gospel of Christ Jesus. There are so many that talk about some sort of supernatural manifestation in which God speaks to them and gives them direction in this life. I'm sure that we've all heard stories about that. Some small, still voice in the night. That God speaks to people and gives them direction, and now I know what it is that I am to do. That's not the way that the Lord speaks to us. He speaks to us through His Word. He gives direction to us through the Bible, the things that we have in the Bible, the way that we are to live. That standard of truth that Jesus said as He stood before Pilate was the very reason that He came. He came for the truth. And so because of that, we first of all see that we can come near, we can draw near unto God and coming to Him and do so with boldness, do so with confidence. But there's still another thought in connection with coming near and that boldness that is here in this particular passage of Scripture in Hebrews the 4th chapter and verse 16. In some of your versions, you probably have the word freedom. And so the writer would say, if you read from a different version, we may come near with freedom. And that is the aspect of that confidence, is freedom existing and coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one that has the righteous scepter. And when we think of that, we have to think about the thought that's being given here as that freedom really is describing free access. Free access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You think about that. Just as it was in the old days of our country, where you could walk in and talk to the president, but even more so to the Majesty on high, you can walk directly in, that is, through prayer, and let your petitions be made known unto him. At what time? Any time of the day or night. What point in the year, at any point in time, doesn't matter. 365, 24/7. That we can come before the Lord, have free access to him, because that's really what this freedom is. Come boldly before the throne of grace. And we see this expressed to us in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 17 and 18. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. And Paul says this, "And he came and preached peace to you which were far off, and peace to those which are near. For through him, through Christ Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." And it is free access. Because you see, this king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, always has his scepter in his hand, and it is always held out to those that are his subjects. We also think about this from the standpoint that there is a throne that is mentioned in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 16. That we may come near with boldness and confidence, that we, with freedom, can have access to the throne of grace. There he mentions the throne. And with that thought, of course, in mind of the throne, it is a throne that is assigned to kings. It is that which is of royalty. It is of that which also includes power. And I think that's really the main thought that is in connection with the Hebrew writer using that particular word, power. The throne of grace, from which judgment is made, from which righteousness is extended. And I think that we understand that when we think about this throne, it is not a throne as the thrones or the kingdoms of the earth are, which will end. It's interesting to look at history. Because the majority of the time, great nations that have existed do not last more than 200 years. We're beating that. And we pray to God that that continues so that we can meet as we are doing so right now. But that is pretty much the history of society, of the human situation here on this earth. But the kingdom that is being described here has absolute authority, and it does not fail. I want you to consider that thought from 1 Corinthians 15, chapter and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. "Then comes the end." And here Paul is talking to the Corinthians about those that have been preaching that there is no resurrection. But he says, "Then comes the end, when he," that is Jesus, "shall have delivered the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and all power. And the kingdom that he has will last forever and ever. And it will not fail, it will not vanish away." And so the reason being then that the Hebrew writer, as we've already read, and Richard read for us this morning, the first chapter in verse 8 of Hebrews, made the statement that he did, "Your son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness or righteousness or justice or straightness is the scepter of your kingdom." It is the evidence of the kingdom that is of power and is that which is gracious and righteous and just and also will not fail. But we also see that in approaching this king, whoever has the scepter, who always has the scepter out before him, to receive his subjects, that not only do we approach him, do we come near through God's word with freedom by free access to that throne of power and grace, but we come to receive kindness. we come to receive kindness. That's in direct opposition, diametrically opposed to the kingdoms of the world today. We approach the throne and we can do so to receive the kindness, the mercy, the kindness, or goodwill of God. And I think that we understand that it is not approaching Him with the potential of death, but rather it is with love that He receives us in ever having His scepter out to His beloved ones, to His subjects. I believe we see that in Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 4 through 7, where Paul writes, "But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love wherewith He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and made us alive with Christ, by grace you have been saved through the faith, and raised up with Him, and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." No fear. Freedom of access. Approach not with the potential of death, but rather with the potential of life. It is going to be offered to us that are Christians at the end of time. And then the writer says that in that approach that we have before Him, in this confidence, in this access that is of freedom to this throne of grace, it is a power to receive this kindness, that there we can find grace. Find grace. And that in connection with the needs that we have. And there are needs on this earth. Daryl made the announcements this morning. And you just think over and over and over again the names that were named of those that have lost one, a precious little baby. And rightfully so, Daryl said that baby is with the Lord. And thank God for that. But others that are sick, those that are hurting, family members of those of this congregation, family members of those that are visiting with us, those that are members of this congregation that are not able to be here because of physical restraints, we understand that. Those that have lost work and are looking for work, we understand they are in need of our prayer. And it is in need that we come forth to pray unto God, and we recognize that. And Peter says this in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 through 10. "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully." And that last thought in that passage about the prophets that sought and inquired carefully was evidenced on the day that Jesus Christ was transfigured there on that mount. Three human beings went with Jesus, as we find, and we'll think about Luke, the 9th chapter, in the account that Luke gives there. Three human beings climbed that mountain with the Lord: Peter, James, and John. There was a period of time in which they fell asleep. And then there were two that had been human beings and now are spirit beings that were there in the presence of Christ Jesus when He was metamorpho, transfigured. And His face shined as the light. And those two were the great mediator of the law, Moses, and the great prophet, Elijah. And when we think about this and we see the account that is given by Luke in the ninth chapter, I believe it's verse 28, it says that Moses and Elijah were speaking with Jesus about the death that He would accomplish. Well, why inquire about that? Because it was their salvation too. There was interest. And then things were made very clear. Peter, of course, wakened out of sleep, seeing this great scene, says to the Lord, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build three churches. We'll build the church of Christ, we'll build the church of Moses, and we'll build the church of Elijah." And while he was still speaking, which indicates unto me, because of what the passage says there, there were more thoughts that he had that he was going to go through. Man was speaking out of his mind, out of his thought. And the silence of heaven was broken. And the God of heaven said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," and get this, "hear ye him." He will be your great mediator. He was sent for that purpose. He will be your great proclaimer of the truth because he is truth. And you will listen to what he says. And wherever I think about this finding grace before God, we understand that that is merciful kindness. And in respect of merciful kindness, there is not one of us here that ever want to face the Lord after our life is over with him judging us from the standpoint of justice. I do not want justice in my judgment. I want mercy, don't you?
Amen.
As a matter of fact, without that, we're not going to be with the Lord. You see, in all this scene with the scepter being held out by this great king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, what's really seen in this is the nature of God. And the concept that is given to us by what Jesus says in Matthew 11th chapter, beginning in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's not about check your credentials at the door. It's about come unto me. It's not about wait for the invitation. The invitation is always offered by the Lord. His scepter is always held out. And so when we see those statements that are made there, we understand that we have this king that is like any other king that has ever lived, with graciousness and mercy to listen to our petitions. And we need to offer those petitions. And I pray that if the Lord is willing, this afternoon we will do that. It'll be the last service if we make it this afternoon. It'll be the last service of 2019. Where in the world has this year gone? How can it be almost 2020? And with it being almost 2020, and I'll use a little play on words, we need to look back. And we need to pray for those that are in need. We need to offer those prayers of need that are personal and also are of this congregation. Those prayers need to be offered. Those prayers of supplication, as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3. But also with 2020 coming, we need to look back and offer prayers of thanks, because we have been greatly blessed. We have been greatly blessed, and this congregation has been greatly blessed. And we need to look back on that. And the reason being is that the scepter that is in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords hands is ever held out. Will we approach the throne of grace? Let's do that this evening. Let's come back and have the men of this congregation give petition unto God, not only for needs, but also for the thankfulness of how he has blessed this small congregation. Because I don't believe that even though we're small in number, that we're small in strength. I think that we are greatly blessed spiritually in this congregation. If you're not a child of God this morning, I want to mention something to you. You're missing out, I believe, on the second of all greatest blessings that is given to us through Christ Jesus and his death. The first one is, of course, the forgiveness of sins. The second one is the prayers, the petitions that we can make boldly, with confidence, free access before God. I believe that's the second greatest blessing that we have from the Lord. You may disagree. I'm telling you what I believe in connection with that. That we can approach the throne of grace. And the reason I say to those that are not Christians, you're missing out on that, is that prayer is not a means of salvation. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We are not saved by prayer. Prayer is given to those that are saved. Prayer is given to those that are subjects of the kingdom. Those that can approach the throne of grace boldly, with access, with freedom, with confidence that we can find grace to help in time of need and to give thanks to our God. You're missing out on that. But the main thing that you're missing out on is the forgiveness of your sins. And I would pray, and do pray, that those are not, that are not Christians will hear that message. Because it's not mine, it comes from the Lord. That being baptized into Christ Jesus is for the remission of your sins, to take away your sins. And then the bountiful blessings of God, the grace that comes from the sacrifice of Christ Jesus, will be given unto you abundantly. The salvation of your souls, the right to prayer, the promise of an eternal life with the Lord. Why would you wait? And those of us that are here today, can we with confidence come before the throne of grace? Have we really lived in rejection and rebellion against God so that we're afraid to approach Him? Well, He wouldn't listen to me. No, come back. And it is by prayer, and we understand that from 1 John, the first chapter in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come before the throne of grace. And if you don't think that's a need in your life, you don't understand your precarious position in relationship before God. Yes, He is a merciful God, but to those that disobey, He is a just God. And that is not what we want to stand before. So this evening, this afternoon, at 2 o'clock, we'll come back. And the men of this congregation, we will have a prayer service. And rightfully so, ending this year. Expressing the needs of this congregation. And I pray that we express the thankfulness of this congregation for one another. And for our elders. And for our deacon. We pray that we express those. And for each and every one that works in this congregation. But for now, let's remember that call that Jesus made. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're not a child of God, you're in turmoil. Whether you realize it or not, you have no rest. Very quickly. When I was 13 years old, I came to an understanding that I needed to obey the Lord. But something was holding me back. I don't know exactly what it was at the time, and I knew enough about the Bible to where I understood that when He comes, whenever Jesus returned, every eye would see Him. And that He would come as a thief in the night. And no one would be expecting Him. And I would pillow my head at night and I would make the determination I'm not going to fall asleep all night long and that will keep the Lord from returning. And I'll be okay. And truer words were never spoken. The spirit is willing but the flesh is weak because I always fell asleep. And finally one day I came to a realization of the fact what foolishness this is. Thinking that I could have power over my Lord. And I rendered obedience to Him and I became a child of God. I was baptized for remission of my sins. I didn't have rest until I did that. Will you have rest today? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.